Amen. So we're in the third week of our unshakable study where we're looking at Psalm 15, five simple verses. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt led you in a conversation around verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Then last week, Pastor Brian talked about verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Now tonight we look at verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Now the interesting thing about Psalm 15 is simply this, that the very last sentence of the psalm at the end of 15 verse 5 is, he who does these things shall never be moved. And it begs the question that if in fact we're a people who confess tonight that we believe the Bible, which we are, and if in fact the Bible says that whoever does these things shall, notice the wording, never be moved. Now, the simple idea that the Bible says that, wouldn't it mean that we would investigate, do whatever is necessary to figure out what in the world precedes the statement, whoever does these things shall never be moved? I mean, you talk about a game-changing truth. Like, what could be more valuable than figuring out what are these things, right? It's just like, here I am, halfway around the world, sitting in this remote place in the middle of nowhere, you know, thinking to myself, it could potentially be the only time that this woman ever hears the gospel. Ever. And she's worried about a person's beard. You see what I'm saying? Like, but understand, the difference between us and her is that she's not declaring her life on the fact that she believes the Bible to be true. She doesn't know. But we are people of that confession. And so we believe the Bible, and the Bible says that, then my goodness, what in the world could possibly be a better use of 5 weeks of our life than just to dive deeply into each and every one of these things, right? Yes. I mean, Pastor Matt started this whole series out with the question, if you knew how everything would work out in the end, would it change how you respond at the beginning? Well, of course it would. Who in the world would say no? Nobody would say no to that. And the point is, what he's getting you to start to get your head around is that the Bible is telling us how it works out in the end, or how it can work out for us in the end. And so that ought to then change the way we respond to all the things that precede the end. Yes. So let's see, by a show of hands, how many of us on some cognitive level know that gossip is slander, is not the best practice, it has the potential to be damaging, that slander or gossip can harm somebody? How many of us know that? There's a few liars in the room, but most of us are honest. Okay. How many of us, by show of hands, in some way, shape, or form, tend to share things that we probably don't need to share? You see the problem? Again, more liars than the first question. I'm not preaching on lying. That'll be in a few weeks. The problem is not that we don't know right from wrong. It's that somewhere along the way we stopped caring and became indifferent. We know. You see, slander and gossip and the use of our words is an area of our life where almost none of us are ignorant to the dangers of that. None of us are ignorant to the pain that it can cause. None of us are ignorant to what God feels about it and says about it and what God says we ought to do about it. But many of us are just indifferent. We don't pay attention to it. We don't give it the attention that it desires. And so once we become indifferent, we're no longer different. You're not different. You're just the same as everyone else. We live in a culture that is more reckless with its words than any culture previously in the existence of our nation, for sure. So the question is, where are you investing your energy? Where do you invest your energy? What are you investing your energy in right now? If you spend all your energy talking about people who aren't in the room, you won't have any energy left to invest in the people who are in the room. You see, it takes a lot of energy to slander. It takes a lot of energy to gossip. Those things take energy. And the worst thing about them isn't that they're bad. The worst thing about them is they keep you from what is best. That's the worst thing about them. And what's best is investing your energy in the people that God puts in front of you. Now, I want you to think about this, how all of us at first will be a little, but then we'll all come around to realize, oh no, that's true. The fact that words create worlds. Words create worlds. I mean, not just God's words, our words. You grew up in a world that was created by the words that the people around you and the people in authority over you put into that world, and they profoundly shaped who you have become. If you grew up in a home where you were put down or called stupid or always ridiculed or ignored or whatever the case may be, then it profoundly shaped the way you saw yourself growing up. If you grew up in a home where words were spoken of affirmation and love and edification, and you were constantly built up and encouraged, that profoundly shaped who you became. It's so much so that, of course, you were born with a certain personality and a certain bent and certain characteristics that are linked to your DNA and different things, and God knit you together in your mother's womb. But the world, the words around you created, some of you, most of us, can remember hurtful, painful words that were spoken to us when we were small children. That we're decades and decades separated from, but yet you still can recall those words. Yet you can't recall simple words that you heard earlier today. Because they have power. Words create worlds. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for word, dabar, that word is translated in the Bible sometimes as word and sometimes as thing. Now I want you to think about this. So in the Hebrew language, whenever you're reading your Bible and you come across W-O-R-D, in the Old Testament, that word there, that Hebrew word, it may be word or it may be thing. Because to a Hebrew person in a Hebrew understanding, Those are two in the same. In other words, words in Hebrew are not like some airy, ethereal, ambiguous entities. The Hebrew language understands that words are more tangible than we tend to realize and think about. That they have substance, that they shape, they exert themselves upon the situation in which they're put into. They have power to create. See, words create a sense of environment, a sense of feeling, a sense of the what's in the room. Notice Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God creates not with a thought, not with a picture, not with a drawing, but with a word. And then Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So we see the power that words have. And then even like a verse like Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Notice that is a very significant statement in the Bible about, wow, what words can do, what they can do. There was, while I was in Brazil, there was a, it's very rare for this to happen in the remote areas where we work. There's no police, there's no ambulances, there's no, I mean, obviously, there's nothing like that. But there's no law enforcement academy like we have in the back corner back there. There is no, so it's self-policed. You can't call the police on anybody because no one's coming. And while we were there in one of the villages where I've worked many times in the past and planted a church, there was a murder, which is very rare. And so it was a big deal. And word spread like wildfire across the whole Baixada, the whole area. And so the following day, they loaded me up and brought me to the village and brought me into the, they first brought me into the home of the family that lost a family member. And then they brought me to the home of the person whose family member committed the murder. And as I sat and I spoke with and counseled with these two families, you could see the Brazilian pastor's bewilderment as the things that I was saying and the way that I was saying them and the way that these are things they had never thought about before. These are things, they were just completely in amazement. And after it was all over, I was able to explain to them, I said, listen, I could tell by the look on your faces that, and they were just like, man, like that was amazing. I mean, how in the world did you, do you know how to say all those things? And I mean, I never even thought of half of the things you said. And I said, listen, don't be impressed. I live in a place where people die every day. Unfortunately, I have lots and lots of experience in walking into both of those situations. You see, words have power. You could see the families begin to just heal as I was speaking to them because they have power. Now, slander doesn't occur in a vacuum. It assumes some interpersonal connection. You see, because slander, you can slander a stranger, and that would be wrong according to Scripture. But really, slander doesn't have any bite unless there's an interpersonal connection. You know, actual gossip and slander, they're connected to. There's this built-in assumption of interpersonal connection. Now, I want you to notice verse 3 again. Talking about a person who will never be moved. They do not slander with their tongue. Do no evil to his neighbor. Notice, not stranger, but neighbor. Nor take up reproach against his friend. You see the interpersonal connection in this verse and the way that God's building this out so that we're able to see this? That word neighbor, that doesn't mean, that's not the person that lives across the street from you with the annoying barking dog. That's not what that means. Or in my case, the person that lives next door to me with the rooster. Praise God. Yes, it is true. I have at times fantasized about doing great harm to that creature. Great harm. And I realize that that animal is an agent of sanctification in my life as I endeavor to love my neighbor even though they have a rooster on my side of their yard next to the fence that separates their property from my property that happens to be right next to my bedroom window. Are you getting the picture here? I just want you to feel it with me. I want you to be in there with me. 4 o'clock every day. We digress. So what's the context of Psalm 15? See, this isn't some random neighbor. This is someone in close relational proximity. Someone we interact with regularly. Someone we know well. We know from the context of this is David is writing this psalm in the midst of his horrible situation with his son Absalom, right? And so Absalom has turned the people against David. And how has he done that? He's done that by slandering David. If you read the story, what you find is that Absalom set up camp out at the gate to the city where he would begin to tell people, you know, oh, King David, he really doesn't care about you. King David's all about himself. King David's not really worried about the things that you're worried about. King David is not, he's really just out for things that benefit him, not you. And on it went, and people began to buy into this, and one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, David is exiled by his own son. See, slander destroys not only relationships, but the people in them. This had devastating consequences, not just on David, but on Absalom, and on the people who believed the slander. Everyone suffered. See, according to the Bible says in Proverbs 22 that a good name is more valuable, more precious than silver and gold. Now, most of the time we would just read that and move on to the next thing. But why don't you just stop and think about that for a second? Again, if we're a people of the confession that we believe the Bible to be the literal, true Word of God, and the Bible says that a good name, which means your reputation, is more valuable than silver and gold, then what does that mean? That means that it would be more kind for someone to break into your house, steal all of your valuables, ransack your possessions, drain your bank accounts, than it would be for them to slander your reputation. You see how indifferent we've become? Because we don't think of slander as having that great of, we would think of someone doing that to our possessions as far more damaging and far greater, but that's not the way the Bible sees it. You see, when we're tempted to speak ill of another person in a conversation or post something on social media that would cause a person to be seen in a bad light, we should consider the devastating impact that can result. And where does it come from? Where does all of this emulate from? The Bible says, according to Jesus in Matthew 12, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you begin to work, because we're all familiar with what the Bible says about words and where they come from. And the fact that what comes out of our mouth is representative of what's in our heart. We're all aware of that reality. But you see, we're indifferent to what that reality actually entails. Because if we understood what I'm about to say, then we would be way more cautious about what comes out of our mouth. You see, the tongue doesn't betray our heart. It reveals it. That's what it does. Things don't slip out of your mouth and betray your heart. They reveal what's in there. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, let's think about this for a second. We've got malice, ill will, and spitefulness. We've got deceit, which is, we could say, bending the truth. We've got hypocrisy, which is pretense, pretending to be something you're not, insincerity, and manipulation. And then we have envy, which is jealousy over the good fortune of others. Now, what do malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy all have in common? They're all internal. They're internal attitudes. And so what Peter is saying is that slander is the outward action described in connection with internal attitudes. Whenever you search the word slander or gossip in the Bible, what you're going to find is that it comes up in the context of this equation. It's always like this. That it's all this inside strife that brings about this external action. These slanderous words or these gossiping words. That's where it comes from. And here's the thing. That so many people don't understand. Maybe tonight some light bulbs will come on. Because no doubt, some of you in here struggle with your mouth. And if that's the case, don't be deceived. There are others of us in the room who are aware of that. We know that you have a problem. We know that. You see, slanderous words reveal more about the talker than the target. The fact that you like to share juicy details about other people's business tells us a lot more about what's going on in you than what's going on with the people you're talking about. It's heartbreaking. Because the Bible teaches us that all of this comes from internal struggles within you. That you've got these deep-seated issues that are unresolved that cause you to do these things. It's not an excuse, it's just an understanding of where it comes from. And here's the thing, to just throw caution to the wind and just think, oh, well, you know, especially in Christian circles, because it's so easy to cloak your slander or cloak your gossip in the form of a spiritual statement or some sort of prayer request or some declaration of concern. But we all know better. We know better. At least most of us do. I think you should think about your slanderous words as a loan. Whenever you say something that you shouldn't say, when you speak something about somebody that you shouldn't speak, I've been at this a long time. And I know so well how true this is. It's like a loan. And I'm not happy that it's this way, but it is this way. I know when it comes out of your mouth that it will come back to you with interest. It always does. It always will. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. You see, when you start that stone of slander rolling, it will run you over. It will. And for some reason, I see people who've been run over time after time after time, but they're so internally broken. You're so uneasy, and so there's so little rest within your soul that you just keep going. And you're going to keep getting run over. The promises of the Bible with regards to your words are some of the most easy and evident ways to see the truth of the Bible it coming in the circumstances of the lives around you. I see it all the time. All the time. And one of the ways, listen, I'm not telling you that, because the Bible also teaches that no one is perfect with regards to the tongue. No one masters it. And so I certainly haven't mastered my tongue. But I know this, that what helps me stay in check is this reality. Number one, that I know that if I start the stone rolling down the hill, it's going to run me over. So therefore, that's not something that I want to do. And then when I'm the one who's the recipient of the slander, I'm the one being slandered, you know, your flesh wants to respond. But you learn over time, it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Because you'll be able to see in real time and in the relatively near future the consequences of those actions. It doesn't require your response or your solution. Most times, the vast majority of time, I'd say 90% of the time, you can just be quiet like Jesus and just let it all, just let the stone run down the hill. Because the person who pushed it off at the top is the one who's always waiting to get crushed by it at the bottom. It's always true. It's always true. Remember that story in 1 Samuel 24 where David catches Saul, King Saul, in the cave. And, you know, Saul goes in there to relieve himself. And David and his mighty men are hiding in there. And it's a very famous story where, you know, there's Saul trying to kill David, hunting him down, but then isolated on his own without his protection, vulnerable. And David's got him. I mean, he's got him. I mean, so much so that he reaches down and cuts the hem of his garment, just to prove the fact that he could have killed him in 5 seconds. And David's men are like, we're going to kill him right now. This is our chance. We're going to do this. And David says to his men in 1 Samuel 24, he says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Now, that's a very famous story and passage of scripture. But I think a lot of times we don't really get exactly the magnitude of what David is saying. Because the next verses say that, well, David persuaded his men with his words to not attack and kill Saul. And then Saul rises up and leaves the cave and gives testimony, at least in that moment, that he might momentarily have a change of heart, which he didn't, and it turned out. But the stone eventually crushed Saul, right? It wasn't long after that that it crushed Saul, not David. But really, if you paraphrase what David says in that moment, where revenge seems so, just so easy and so assured and so right, you know? Most of the time, when somebody has some slanderous, critical thing to say about a leader in the church, it's almost universally yours truly, because I'm the easiest target. And that's good. I should be. It's supposed to be that way. But every once in a while, and I mean great while, you know, somebody might say something about Pastor Matt. Now, I mean, Brian, huh, let's think. Has anyone ever said anything bad about Brian? Certainly, I wouldn't recommend that because I heard that last week he commanded the weather, so I would not, under any circumstances, ever say anything negative to or about Brian, because if he can make the rain stop, what do you think he could do to you? But when that rare occurrence happens, not to me, but maybe to one of them, and then I feel very protective over them, and then I want to, but here's what I know. I know that the Bible promises in the book of Hebrews that if you don't honor those that God puts as shepherds over you, that it will not go well for you. That's what the Bible says. And so I don't have to defend or, you know, stand up and it will not go well for you. That stone that you pushed off the top of that mountain will crush you. You see, it always works that way. And what David is saying here is he's saying, listen, better, this is what he's saying about Saul. He's saying to his men, he's saying, better he kill me than I learn his ways. What David is saying is it's better for him to kill me than I become like him. You see? Yes. And when someone slanders you, you ought to think to yourself, it would be better for me to die than to become like them. It's better for me to be slandered than to be the slanderer, for sure. Better kill me than I become as he is. David's saying, I shall not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad, because he's lost his mind. He's the king, and he's acting like a child, and he's slandering David, and he's saying all these ridiculous, crazy things. And David's saying, David knows that God's called him and anointed him to be the king, and what he's saying is that one day, God willing, I'll be the king, but whatever happens, I cannot allow myself to be a king like this. So I can't lower myself to this standard, you see? When someone slanders you, just think about what the Bible says about the person who pushed the stone off the top of that mountain. And realize that the one thing you don't want to do is insert yourself at the bottom of that hill. If you respond and you get mixed up in that and you begin to spew words that shouldn't come out of your mouth, the stone is going to come upon both of you. You see, it seems impossible, but we can have a heart that trusts God's justice and providence rather than our human instinct to get revenge. We can do this. You'll never master the tongue, according to the book of James, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that you absolutely can have a heart that trusts God in these situations. The Bible says there, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This is what the Bible says. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See? We can overcome evil, but it's with good. And we have to have a biblical understanding of words, the power of words, and the way words work in the kingdom of God. Not the way they work in the world, but the way they work in the kingdom of God. And the way God orchestrates the power of words and the sin of the mouth working out in the lives of people. Notice, it's not just that part. Now notice back in verse 3, it says of Psalm 15, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor. And then look at the last part. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. This is very interesting that the Bible says it this way. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. That's a strange sentence, isn't it? What does that mean? That word to take up, it simply means to receive, to endure, or to accept. To receive, to endure, or to accept. Here's what God's saying. When he says, the person who shall never be moved is a person who doesn't slander with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor, nor receive, endure, or accept reproach against his friend. You know what that means? That means that a person who is not moved is a person who not only does not speak slander or do evil, but they refuse to listen to it. That's what that means. It means that not only does God care about what comes out of our mouths, but he cares deeply about what goes into our ears. That's what it means. It means that you have a twofold responsibility. One, to allow the Word of God to instruct you and to give you wisdom on how to manage and navigate and control your tongue, but also to allow God and His wisdom and His Word to control or to teach you how you control your ears and what you allow and don't allow. There's maybe, I don't know. Probably a couple of people in this room right now who maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking about a time, or maybe just right now when I said that, you're thinking about a time when you said something to me that you tried to phrase in a way you knew you probably shouldn't be saying it, but you said it anyway. And you worked really hard to try to wrap it up in a spiritual Band-Aid, but it didn't really work, and you said it anyway, and I walked away from you without saying a word. I just walked away from you. And you will never forget that moment, will you? And you're like, he just walked away from me. Right. Yes, he did. And you should be very thankful that I did. Because it was out of the mercy of God that I didn't say to you what I could have or should have or might have said. But I know that my position in your life is such that by me simply walking away from you midstream in a conversation, you knew exactly what you did. You knew exactly why I did what I did. And you just started working as hard as you could to forget that that ever happened. And the next time I saw you, I didn't have some, record that was the last conversation we had. I haven't brought that up to you again. But you also have never done that to me again. And if you did, the next time I wouldn't walk away silently, we'd have a conversation. But I am not going to allow you or anyone else to put things into my ear that God does not want in my ear. Amen. And nor should you. Nor should you. I've walked out of people's living rooms. I've walked out of birthday parties. In fact, I think there's a time or two where I've ejected people from my home. I was related to them, but I still ejected them. It's time for you to leave. I'm not hearing that. I'm not hearing it. I'm not listening to it. Because look, I want to do whatever I can do to honor God. Right? And then on a selfish note, I'm just being honest. I want to do whatever I can do to not be moved. Like I'm trying to do the impossible here in our culture. I'm trying to finish strong. That doesn't happen very much these days. The pressure's on. No, I'm trying not to be moved. And if you think I'm more worried about how you feel about me walking out or kicking you out of my house or walking out of your thing or whatever it is, you're wrong. I mean, my aim is not to be offensive or to hurt anybody's feelings, but trust me, I'm not listening. I refuse. I refuse. Refuse. And you should too. You see, while others it's their responsibility to figure out, to lord over their tongue, I must also be the master of my ears. I got to figure that out. I got to figure out how do I navigate this? How do I not implicate myself in it? How do I not get sucked into the stream or the current? Because here's what the Bible teaches. Like in Proverbs 26:22. Think about this. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Right? So you think, man, Tony, you just overreact. No, I'm not overreacting. You're underreacting. You see, those words go deep down into the inner parts. You are not putting anything in the inner parts of Tony. Look, we got that straight? That ain't happening. Wrong. Not garbage, not trash, no. I'm not hearing that. I'm not listening to that. Some of you are suffering grave consequences, not because you're the one pushing the stone off the top of the mountain, but because you're the one getting crushed by it continually because you entertain it. See, the book of Romans talks about it's not just setting out to commit that which is evil, but entertaining those who do. You make yourself an accomplice in this situation. Once those words go into your mind, they're embedded. They're embedded. In most of those situations, I haven't thought much about this because I don't think it's really worth it, but I know that in almost all of those situations where I've had to take a drastic response to the word someone was speaking, I remember exactly what they said. And that's bad because I don't want to. I wish I could forget it, but I can't. If it was you, you remember. And if you've ever walked away from someone, you remember what they said that caused you to walk away. And the person you walked away from remembers what they said that caused you to walk away. Because those words get embedded in us. They're dangerous. They're serious. They mean something. And so here's the goal. I want you to be able to understand that the goal is to become a person who is not safe to those who want to spread a questionable word in our direction. You don't want to be a safe person for that. I want all the slanderers and the gossipers to know that I am not safe. So find somebody else to roll the stone down upon yourself with, but it's not going to be me. I'm not safe. If you're wondering, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, then you probably shouldn't say it. Why are you wondering that you probably shouldn't say it? Because you probably shouldn't say it. Your conscience is sending a warning to you like danger, danger, but you just bail off anyway. So I've just put three, maybe these will be helpful for you. Somebody says something to you that you don't want to hear, that you shouldn't hear, that you don't want in your ears. You respond, well, have you shared your concern with this person directly? That's always a great conversation to start with. I'd be willing to go with you to talk to them. Let's try to redeem this, right? That's most of the time you can say that. Now, what I'm talking about is there are times when somebody says something that's just so inappropriate and slanderous, I just walk away. Because first of all, I already know that they haven't said, that they haven't went to the person. I already know that what they're saying is not even true. I already know that it's preposterous, ridiculous, absurd. But in a case where you're not sure, you say, well, have you talked to this person about it? I'll be willing to go with you and talk to them. Let's go talk to them. Where are they? Right now. Well, I mean, let's find them. Let's call them. Let's go to their house. And what happens? The slanderer then immediately what? Panics. Because they never have. They never do. Or you say, just to be clear, is this information I should know? Like, why are you telling me this? Maybe it's true. But do I need to know this? Is there a reason that you are giving this information to me? Do you want me to help you pursue reconciliation? I've had people say to me, what do you mean reconciliation? I said, well, clearly you have a problem with this person or you wouldn't be telling me these things. Right? In other words, typically, they always look at me kind of crazy, like I'm not sure what you mean. Which, again, I'm handing you the shovel and saying, okay, dig the ditch, hop in, because here we go. I'm not sure what you mean. So typically, in the world in which I live in, people that I love and care about, I don't typically seek to demean, defraud, or defame them. So if you're telling me something that's demeaning, defrauding, or defaming someone, you clearly have a problem with them. Don't give me this. No, I don't have a... You're lying. You are lying. You have a problem with them, or you would not be telling me this. And the problem that you have with them is birthed, according to the Bible, where? In the problems that you have within yourself. That's what's causing this whole issue. You see, you may say, no, I don't have anything against them, except what's actually the problem is that you're insecure and that whatever it is you're telling me about them, you're telling me to somehow either make them seem less so that I might see you as more or make you feel like more. It's all just cloaked in this issue of your brokenness inside and how insecure you are in yourself. Your words are like a giant billboard declaring how broken you are. We having fun yet? How can I help you guard this person's reputation like a treasure? That's a good one. Proverbs 22 tells us to do that. See, we ought to guard each other's reputation like a treasure. You ever been in a situation where, like, you're somewhere and then, you know, you have a connection, right? So somebody, you could be in some random place and somebody says, oh, they overhear you talking or you have a t-shirt on or whatever. And maybe they connect you to Michael Memorial. And then they say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I know that church. I know somebody that goes to that church. And then they proceed to say something derogatory about the person that they know that goes to your church. You ever had that happen? It's a lovely, lovely experience. It's lovely. It's amazing. It's not quite as good as the few times that I've had somebody say something negative about the pastor to me, not knowing that I actually am he. That's the most glorious moment. But they rarely happen. There's two times I had somebody tell me that they go to Michael Memorial and start talking about the pastor and don't even know that I am the pastor. So they don't even go. I'm like, how do you? I said, do you know the pastor? Well, I don't know him personally, but I mean, I go there. And I'm like, are you sure? Like, it's the big church out there on John Clark, like that church with the weird name. Are you sure? Like, I'm giving you every escape route. And they're like, yes. I'm like, okay, proceed. But you see, it was if someone says something defamatory or derogatory to you about your children. I mean, you know, some of you moms in here, like, you're going to sin worse right there. You know, right? I mean, you get violent with people. I'm not saying that that's good. I'm just saying that that's true. Right? But when someone says something about somebody in this church, that is our family. See, that's my family. So, whoa, Jack. That's my family. It might be a big family. I know there's some whack jobs in that 1,000-person family. But they're still my family. Amen. See, because none of us put the family together. We didn't pick and choose. So if God put somebody that's a little, you know, they're a little sideways sometimes in the family, they're still, it's still my family. Still my family. You see, the thing about becoming a child of God is that the moment you're adopted into God's family, you no longer have the right to choose who you're going to love. You don't have that right. You surrender that right. Only a lost person can do that. A saved person can't do that. Think about it. Think about it. Of course I'm going to get bent if you start talking about my kids. But I'm going to get bent if somebody starts talking about one of you. And here's the thing. I want to guard your reputation like a treasure. Because you are a treasure to God. And you know what I know about treasure? We don't always perfectly act like treasure, do we? No, we don't. And here's the thing. Maybe when somebody tells you something about somebody that you go to church with, maybe it's true. Maybe it's true. And maybe it's bad. But here's what you best not do. Don't make that one moment indicative of the totality of the character and nature of the person that they're speaking of. Because that is the epitome of being a person throwing rocks in a glass house. You see, we're all capable of great evil, and none of us are perfect. And at the end of the day, in a family this large, let's just be honest, there's not a day that goes by that somebody in this family doesn't do something really stupid, right? Yes. Every day. Probably every hour of every day. I try not to think about it, but probably. But you know what? Sometimes it's me. I'm not innocent. So we have to hear. We have to be careful how we hear. We have to listen with God's wisdom orchestrating the way we're discerning what's coming into our head. And realize that in that moment, what's at issue is not, is it true, is it not true? What's at issue is that person is a treasure to your Father. See? Yeah. Now, I might be mad as all get out. I mean, we're just having confession time. Some of you in this room have seen that, where you did something really stupid, and then I got really mad, and then I came to your house, and we had to have a really hard conversation about it, right? Yeah. Why? Because I love you. Because you're a treasure. Because we can't do that. Because that's not who we are. And then what do? We got over it, and we moved on, and we grew from it. And in a lot of cases, we're closer today than we ever would have been had that never happened. I'm not glad that it happened, but it is an illustration of how God will use the things that are not good for good in our lives. Right? So what's the bottom line? Well, friends don't let friends slander. I mean, I started to say, you know, family doesn't let family slander. But I mean, I think we just need to get to the friend level and just realize, hey, if right now you're convicted, God's been convicting you, but you realize right now that what God's saying to you in particular tonight is that you got some work to do. You know, there's a person that you really love that's a friend that's close to you, but they run their mouth all the time. And you haven't done anything about it. Well, you're going to have to do something about it. Because here's what you need to understand. Is that one of two things is true. Either you're going to resolve it and get better from it. Or you're going to realize that either they were never your friend or you were never their friend. Because a true friendship can't be built on sin. And my experience has been, especially with a brother or a sister in Christ, that just an open, honest, genuine conversation solves the problem. Solves the problem. Always walk in the conversation first declaring your lack of perfection. See, anyone who passes on gossip to you will soon pass on gossip about you. So here's the deal. If you've got a person in your life that's you're listening to gossip, I hope you know that there's other people in their life and the only thing they talk about is you. They're talking about you. Because again, it's not about the target. It's about what's going on inside. They're broken. They don't just talk about a specific person. They talk about everybody. Because they're broken, because it's a manifestation of what's wrong inside. We got to be so careful. I think I just need to make this one sort of statement before we wrap this up tonight, because we got a huge problem right now in our culture with this issue. We've got to guard our hearts against the love of controversy. Man. What is wrong? Why have you ever seen people love controversy more than now? It's so bad. It's so bad. It's so bad. Even to the point where, you know, sometimes I think about, like, you know, I realize things and I come to conclusions about things, and then I realize that when I tell you, now I just ruined it for you. And I can't take it back, but too bad, it's true and it's real and you should know. But I mean, you know one thing that I love that's it's gotten ruined for me here lately? Sports. Now, if you're not into sports, then just ignore the next 5 seconds. But if you are, when you listen to people talk about sports today? The whole thing is a bunch of gossip and slander. Like, they just sit around and have all these conversations about things that aren't even real. Like, they're just rumors and innuendos and possibilities. And did you hear about a fight broke out in training camp today, and so-and-so did this to so-and-so. And in other words, like, why are we talking about that? Like, I realized a couple days ago, I got back from Brazil, and then I'm totally out of the loop. I don't know what's going on anything. So I got to figure out, has something crazy happened in the country? What's going on in the news? And I started hearing these stupid people saying, Nick Saban's getting back into coaching. Have you heard that? Really? Now, maybe he is or maybe he isn't. Who cares? Why don't we wait and just see? But we can't do that. We have hours and hours of arguments and conversations about what maybe happened about the portal and what might have happened over here and what about the NIL and what. It's like a bunch of gossiping, slanderous nonsense. I just want to watch grown men smash each other. That's all I want. I don't want to talk about all that. I'm just being honest. I mean, unfortunately, I don't know, but I wasn't born in a time where I could go down to the Colosseum and watch the gladiators, so that's all I got. So don't take it from me. Occasionally, I get to enjoy a nice, lion devouring a gazelle. Then it makes me feel just slightly better. I just need a little something, some violence along the way to just help me put two and two together. But man, it's all this gossiping and slandering is like ruining sports. So, we don't want to love controversy. Paul Tripp says this wonderful quote. He says, slander. He says it demeans people down to your prey. Not human beings made in the holy image of God. If they're outside the community of faith, they cease to be a lost soul in need of rescue. They become a target. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, what now gives you joy is not the messy process of love, but the challenge of knocking someone down. You see, so words create worlds. So if that's true, what type of worlds are you creating with your words? Are your kids growing up in a home where they know that they are not only loved, but that they are lovely? And it's important, both of those. Are the people around you who live in community with you, that interact with you, do they know that you love them? Do you create a world with your words around yourself so that the people in your circles know that you love them? Amen. Look, you're looking at someone who has grown up his entire life to this day. My mother has never said, I love you, one time. Ever. Before I hang up the phone, before I leave her house, but in our conversations, I always say, Mom, I love you. And it's just silence. She can't do it. It's how broken she is inside. But let me tell you something. The people that live in my house, they get sick of hearing it. They get sick of hearing it. You create a world with your words. What kind of world are you creating? So here's what I want you to do, and then we'll be done. I want everybody to just bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to do this simple exercise with you. Words create worlds. Tonight I want you to hear these words that your Heavenly Father, your dad, it's what He says about you. He says that He loves you. He says that you're holy and you're blameless before Him. He says that you are the light of the world. He says that you are no longer a slave to sin, but that you are now a new creation. He says that you are qualified, sanctified, and purified. He says that there is no power that has ever or will ever exist that can separate you from His love. Your dad, the God of heaven who created the universe, says that you are cherished, that you are free, that you are deeply and dearly loved, that you are not what you feel or what people have told you that you are, but you're a royal priesthood. You are a chosen person, adopted in love into His family by His decree that can never be undone or changed. So will you allow these words to create worlds that you walk in? Allow the words of your Father about you to create a world that you walk in, and then use those words that you gain from being in a healthy relationship with your Heavenly Father to create worlds that the people around you walk in. Because words create worlds. Now look up here, a couple things and we're done. The most powerful predictor. The most powerful predictor of our activity, of what you're going to do, what I'm going to do. You're worried about what your kids are going to do. You're worried about why did your kids do this or why. Then listen, stop saying all that and just listen. The predictor of our activity is our identity. If your kids are acting a fool, their activity is indicating to you that there's a problem with their identity. It's identity. And listen, it is the most important thing about you, and identities are shaped by words. Words. The only way you can have an identity rooted in Christ is you have to know the words of Christ. You can't make that up. You can't just know that on your own. You have to hear His words and believe His words. And you and me create worlds with our words. And we have to understand that the identities of the people around us are being formed by our words. So let us use God's words to shape our words to shape others' worlds. See, I realize that if you have a problem with your tongue tonight, it's because you have a problem with your heart. And me telling you you have a problem with your heart really doesn't help anything other than bring it to exposure. What do you need to do tonight? If words are coming out of your mouth that shouldn't, you have an identity problem. And you need to saturate your mind with the words that God says about you so that your identity is rooted in Him. Because that's what will heal the brokenness of your heart that will then change the words that come out of your mouth. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your words, how they create a world for us that we can exist as Your people. Help us, Lord, to create worlds around us with our words that bring honor and glory to You. We thank You in Jesus' name.